1 Corinthians chapter 6. We can start in verse 9. Let's start there. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Let's start there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we ask you to bless tonight as we embark to preach for a little while on this subject. I pray that you'll ding somebody's bell here tonight, Lord. Obviously shooting for no one, just asking you to minister to your people. Speak to them, Father, with thy voice that they can hear through these words. I pray that if light might be shined, that they might be helped by it. Lord, let this not discourage anyone. And I pray that we might walk away fuller tonight than we were when we came. Lord, we know we live in dark days. Lots going on. And we just ask that you'll please bless the folks of ours that are away right now for various reasons. And we pray that you'll bless tonight's service in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the subject is actually, the text is really verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things rather are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I was thinking about this, and I an aggravation for me, I know it's probably an aggravation for you, I hate it when I'm on the cell phone, and I'm talking to somebody else on a cell phone or whatever, and there's this delay on the line. Now, maybe it's because they're on Wi-Fi or something like that, whatever. But, you wind up talking over each other because there's a delay on the line. And after you hear the words, there's a natural pause. And then you start to speak, only they're speaking already because there's a pause on the line. It drives me nuts. I talk to a couple folks on the phone rather regularly. And it's just as soon as they call, I think, oh, no, this is another aggravation. Not because of what they have to say. Well, sometimes it is. But because there's a guaranteed, on one lady's line, it's guaranteed there's going to be a second and a half delay. And so again, every time I think she's done talking, I'm going to say something, only she ain't done talking. And so I wind up going, like that. It's just really frustrating. And of course, there's some folks that are like talking like that in face-to-face too. And that's really aggravating. But it happens in counseling, too, all the time. And I just want to say, I think it happens in Christianity. In fact, chapter 6, verse 12 is a perfect example of it. You have the first six words. In fact, those first six words are repeated later in the passage. All things are lawful unto me. And then again, in the middle of the verse, all things are lawful for me. And when Christianity today hears all things are lawful unto me, they think God's done. And they shut him off and go away. And the problem is the Lord's not done. And I wonder if that's as aggravating for God as it is for me on a cell phone. It says all things are lawful unto me. And again, most Christians are done after that. And there's a lot of folks even in our crowd that are done after that. And there's plenty of folks that went to the same school I went to, and now they're off into some stuff. And they are real bad about shutting the Lord off mid-sentence and saying, I don't want to hear no more. And so I want to talk to you about that. Like I said, I wonder if that aggravates the Lord, because I know that my dad wouldn't have put up with it. I know that none of the coaches that I had in junior high school or high school, I would have wound up with body parts in the wrong place if I had walked away from them halfway through instruction. And so my point, folks, here tonight is that, just that. Those six words in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me, and again, a little later in the verse, all things are lawful for me, those words represent your liberty. They represent what we talked about this morning in church, or right at Sunday school. You're standing in Jesus Christ. All things are lawful. And I want to say that it's important to hang on to it, because there's lots of folks trying to steal that these days. But I want to say that your liberty and your standing in Christ are not end-alls. That's not where the Christian life stops. Your liberty and standing free you to serve that which is expedient. And that's the rest of the verse. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not, it says, expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now that word expedient, and that's the subject tonight. I want to talk to you about expediency for a little while. That word expediency or expedient shows up 7 times in the King James Bible, which probably is not a mistake, actually. That number, I mean. It's probably significant, amen. And all the new versions basically butcher it. The one that doesn't butcher it, strangely enough, is the ASV. Not the NASV, but the ASV. Usually the ASV leaves expedient in there, which is really weird because none of the rest of them do. But anyway, I'm just saying that. But expedient means that something is suitable or seemly, or there's a propriety issue. The fitness for a purpose. And in the end, it's what's best. Expediency. But expedient also has in it another kind of a quieter meaning. And it also involves that which promotes or advances something, that which urges something forward. So when I'm talking about biblical expediency, I'm talking about, first of all, things that are best. And then I'm secondly talking about an area of growth. You're supposed to grow in things that are expedient. And the idea there is that this might give you a pretty decent idea, not only what is best and righteousness and judgment, but it also might give you a hint as to the direction the Lord wants you to grow. And in the end, expediency and liberty clash together. At some juncture, you have to find the balance between liberty and what's best and what will help you grow or help somebody else to grow. And so let me talk to you for just a little while about expediency tonight. Let me take you back to John. John chapter 16, like I said, there's 7 different passages it shows up in. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I want to talk to you about expedient things. And with the idea that something that's expedient is best, even when you don't think it's best. And that something that's expedient is the direction the Lord wants you to grow, even if you don't want to grow that way. There are some things we'd rather grow in than other things, right? Now, first of all, there's this. John chapter 16. And notice down in verse 5. We can start there. Christ preparing his disciples for the fact that he's got to go away. So he says in verse 5, "But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou?" And that's a question, whither goest thou? "But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you." He said, it is expedient for you that I go away. So the first expedient thing is, believe it or not, he isn't here. Now don't misunderstand. I mean, I know spiritually he's here. I know if you're saved, he's sealed in your body. I know he's here that way. But as far as him being here, the way the disciples were accustomed to him being there, he's not here that way. We know that where 2 or 3 gather together in his name, that he'll be there among us. We believe that's true. But as far as him being here, quite the way they were used to it, you know that he's not here. What a rich 3.5 years those disciples spent with Jesus Christ. I mean, when you look at it in a way, from the perspective I'm looking at it tonight, it must have been kind of like, you know, training wheels with your dad running along behind you, when you have your training wheels on, trying to guide you and make sure you don't fall over on the bike. Because, I mean, he was always rescuing the disciples. Think about the fact that he went in and healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, which Catholics don't understand, but we understand, okay. consider the fact that he rescued his disciples from a storm at sea. Consider the fact that he raised Lazarus from the dead, that he healed right and left. Consider the fact that he fed 4,000 and 5,000, that he probably saved Peter's life the night Peter pulled the sword and cut off Malchus' ear, because I have a feeling Peter was about ready to be run through with a sword if Jesus Christ hadn't stopped the affairs where they stood and healed Malchus on the spot, right? So he probably saved Peter's life at that point. He paid Peter's taxes with by catching a fish and saying, go pay your taxes with that, and so on. Got Thomas through a tough crisis in John 20, and Thomas said, unless I put my hands in his side, I will not believe. And Jesus said, okay, come put him here. He said, my Lord and my God. But it helped him through a tough time, amen? And all along the way, Jesus Christ was always correcting, instructing, stopping little irritating fights and disputes among the disciples. And in the end, like I said, it must have been like kind of the time that they were going through, with training wheels on their bikes. Because he wasn't going to stick around. He can't stick around and do that all the time. He can't just always be standing around waiting for us to mess up so he can straighten something out for us in person. So he said, it's necessary that I go away. It couldn't stay the way they were accustomed to. Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn on over to John chapter 7. Let me show you why it was necessary that he go away. John 7. John chapter 7. And down in verse 39. We can start with verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now listen, folks, you want to see an expedient thing, you need to know that it's expedient that he isn't here. And the reason that he isn't here is that he had to go away so the Spirit could come. And by the way, when the Spirit came, there's your eternal security. There's your standing in Christ. There's all those things we talked about this morning in Sunday school. Amen? It was necessary for him to go away for you to have the salvation like you have it today. If he hadn't gone away, if he had been resurrected and stayed here in the way he had been here, then the Holy Ghost wouldn't have come, the Comforter wouldn't have come, the Spirit of Truth wouldn't have come, and you would not have salvation quite like you have salvation. Because after all, when he sent the Spirit, there's what quickens us, there's what baptizes us into the body of Jesus Christ, there's what circumcises us with a circumcision made without hands, right? It was necessary for him to go away. It's expedient, it's best to miss him. We'd like to see him, all right? And we've never seen him, but those disciples, it must have been a terrible weaning process to go through those next 6 months with Christ gone, and they never got a chance to set eyes on him quite again. But he said, it's necessary, it's expedient, it's best. It's best that I go away. And it is best that he go away. First, go back to John chapter 16 real fast. John 16, first of all, it was necessary for him to go away because it was necessary for him to go that the Spirit might be sent. And that Spirit called something specific here, chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now he says the Comforter. You know that's the Holy Spirit. You know that as well as the Spirit of Christ and all those things. But the fact of the matter is, if you'll understand it better. You say, why will I need a Comforter? Well, if you haven't learned yet, here's the skinny on that. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. For as long as men have been born into this life, man is born into trouble, and the sparks fly upward. It's just not in the cards, whether you like it or not, it's not in the cards for you to be born into this life and have no trouble. It's not going to happen that you're born into this life and there's not times that you travail and wail and groan and cry, perhaps sweat, and perhaps even bleed some. Look in Philippians chapter 1, go down to verse 28. We're in nothing supposed to be terrified by our adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now listen, folks. I don't know, they don't get that too much at the Living Word and the Dying Oracle or whatever it is. It's just not something that's heard much at Emmanuel Christian Center down here. It's not something that's heard up at Eagle Beak or Eagle Brook or whatever it is. That it's a given thing that not only are you to believe in Him, but you're to suffer for His sake. And like I said, as long as man has been man, he's been born into trouble. And the sparks fly upward. And so the Lord Jesus Christ said, I've got to go. And when I go, you disciples are going to go back. You're going to be saved and all those things, but you're going to go back to being without me here in quite the way that I've been here. And by the way, there's a little 10 official Roman persecutions a brew that aren't going to take very long to brew up after I'm gone. The devil's mad. He's had salvation rubbed in his face. I have risen from the dead and made a show of him openly, triumphing over him in it. And he is pretty ticked off because I'm going to steal a bunch of his kids. And so the devil's going to be mad. And I tell you what, by the time this is over, y'all are going to need a comforter. And it's not only that, but you're going to need something else. Chapter 16, verse 13. Chapter 16, verse 13 of John. I'm sorry if I wasn't clear. 16:13. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. We wouldn't have the truth like we have the truth today without Jesus having left. When we talk about expedient things, it's best that He's not here. Okay? Because the fact of the matter is that short 3.5-year exception, when He was here taking those disciples through and transitioning them into where they had to go in time, it was just something that couldn't continue. He had to leave. And it's expedient that He did leave. I'm glad He left. It means He's going to come back and get me, but it also means that I have eternal security. It also means that I have a standing in Christ. It also means that God worked a tremendous work in my heart and my life in a circumcision made without hands and a dozen other things that He did for me when I got saved. It's a blessing. Now look, we talk about expedient things, and it's best that He went away. And it's best that He went away because I think you remember Brother Nolan maybe preaching some years back, talking to us about those worms that come through in hordes, and then they go into larval stage and build a cocoon around themselves and hatch out as beautiful butterflies. But if you start trying to assist the baby butterfly out of the cocoon, you rob it of the necessary struggle for it to live and be beautiful and fly away. And I just want to say, folks, that we're called now, we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what you're supposed to do. And so when trouble comes, the idea is that you continue to grow to the extent that you're no longer deeply troubled and panicked and fearful when trouble comes. Because it's best. Because He had to go away. He had to go away so that you wouldn't lean on Him personally as if He were here all the time. You have to walk by faith. You have to walk by faith. You have to trust His Word. His Word is His bond. His Word is the guarantee of His character. And if you can't believe His Word, you can't believe Him. And so He says, it's expedient. It's expedient that I go away. It's best that He's not here. And so your calling is to grow in the Word of God so you trust. Don't just say you trust, but that you trust every word that he wrote, even when it's really hard to believe. You know? Someday you'll lose somebody near you. I will. And someday you may get a disease that's tough to handle. Someday you may wind up in a hospital, and it's going to be tough. You're going to be tested about whether you've grown and whether it's really true for you that it's best that he go away. You're going to want him there, and you're going to want him to just heal you and fix the stuff like he always fixed it with the apostles when he walked beside them on the road to Emmaus. But it's not going to always happen that way. It's not supposed to. The butterfly has to struggle out of the cocoon. Look at something else here, if you would. We're back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6. The first thing is that you learn about expedient things is that it's expedient that he isn't here. Not the way he was here when he walked here on this earth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And notice again verse 12. Now all things are lawful unto me, that's repeated twice in the verse, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Plainly the two expedient phrases go together, plainly, but all things are not expedient. What follows that is an expansion of that, and he says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Well, you know what's expedient? It's expedient that we be not, I guess you'd say, dominated, overpowered. I guess you could say controlled. You know, when you were lost, you know, largely you were controlled. Look in Ephesians 2. Just bear with me as we turn to a few places here. And think about where you were and what you did. I'm not trying to get you to testify and go back through all the nightmarish stuff, if there's any of that. But just be reminded of what you did. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. I tell you what you were overpowered. You were under the power of somebody. You were dominated. You were something had a domineering aspect over you. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Here's where it gets thick. Wherein, being dead in trespasses and sins, wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. I don't find any exceptions there. I don't find him saying, now, you know what, 35% of you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. It's not what he said. He said, you all did. You all did. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Let me ask you a question. Who trained you to do that? Where did you go to school to learn how to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air? Where did you have to go? You didn't have to go to school anywhere. It came natural. It came natural because you were a child of the devil. You were a child of this world. It came just as natural to you as, you know, spitting. And he said, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh. You know what you did when you were lost? You lived for you. You lived for your flesh. Don't sit there and tell me you live for somebody else. No, you live for you. In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You were controlled. You were under the power of entities that you didn't understand. Your thoughts ran along the same line as the devil's thoughts, the thoughts of those folks in the world, and those all around you. That's where you were. That's how you were. Because it was natural for it to be so. You were programmed. You were brainwashed. When they talk about TV programming, it really is much more than just a TV program. It is a programming of things. TV has taught generation after generation to be degraded. It's programming. It's completely natural. You get there by self-concern. Verse 3, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You know what another phrase for that is? Just being happy. Just having fun. That's all that is. That's all it is. Now, the Bible says back in our text that all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. Liberty crashes into expediency in the verse. And you have to come up to a balance of where liberty is allowed versus expediency, and where expediency necessitates you doing right. What is best? You know, what is right? And so Paul talks about that. Look in Ephesians chapter 4 real fast. Ephesians chapter 4, and allow me to give you a couple of passages here. And given what we just read in Ephesians 2 about where you were when you got saved, where you were when you were lost, it says there in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Where? In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. You're not supposed to be like that. All things are lawful, but you're not supposed to go there. Right? Look at another place. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4. And verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." You say, what are you trying to say, Brother Stevens? I'm trying to say that all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. And the idea here, folks, is that we are not to be overpowered. For all the liberty, for all the standing that you have, expediency demands that you not allow something to dominate you. Expediency demands that you grow towards a place where there's no power over you. Now, I'm not talking here about magistrates. I'm not talking about the president or the kings or anything else. But I'm talking about things. I'm talking about some folks are just run by cigarettes. They spend their whole day answering the call for a cigarette. Some folks spend their days answering the call for booze or the call for drugs. Or maybe it's the gambling addiction. Maybe it's music. There's a thousand things it can be. But all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. Paul is drawing a line between what I'm at liberty to do versus what, if I allow it to go further, it gets control of me. Entertainment can be like that. All kinds of entertainment can be like that. You know I'm going to go there, so I just might as well. Electronic stuff can get like that. There's nothing, as far as I know, that's wrong with playing Angry Birds. But it can get away from you, right? There are people who live their lives like worms in holes with virtual reality goggles on, doing nothing but gaming. They sit around in their underwear all day and do nothing but games. I don't know how they support themselves. I don't know what they eat. I don't even know when they go to the bathroom. But they live that life. It's got a power over them. Now, it's wrong for something to have power over you like that. Now, it's not just that stuff, though. It's also bitterness. It's also resentment. It can be coffee. I suggest that you should test yourself once in a while. Stay away from coffee for a couple days just to prove you can. Just to prove it doesn't have power over you. Now, we can go on. Yeah, there's a nervous laughter there. But there's lots of stuff like that. Some people are run by a majority opinion. Many a Christian is run by scholarship. Many a Christian can't make up his own mind what his Bible says without reverting to some scholar somewhere, right? Friends. Some folks can't move without asking his BFF's opinion. That's wrong. That's wrong. You've been subverted. You've been brought under the power of somebody that's running you. It can be self-centeredness. You know, there was a day back in the day of, you know, self-esteem. Well, self-esteem soon became self-worship. And that's where we pretty much are today. But, I mean, if you're not careful, self becomes the worst god you can ever serve. Because it just holds it over you all the time. Money, material things, career. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You're supposed to grow to the point where things don't have a hold of you. And you need to fight those things that do have a hold of you to get the chains and the manacles off. Because that's not how you want to go to the judgment seat of Christ. Right? Let's look at another one. 1 Corinthians 10. Very much along the same line. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Expedient things. It's expedient that he's not here. He needed to leave so that we could get about our business the way that we have to go about our business in the church age. It's expedient that we be not overpowered or dominated or controlled by other things than by the Spirit of God and by what the Word of God says. We're called to grow in faith and to act on faith, not majority opinion, not your best friend forever's opinion. Notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and since I got preaching, I forgot to go over there, so I'll be just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. He goes on to say, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it. Now it said there, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. It changed it. The last one said, but I'll not be brought under the power of any. That's something else. This is, but all things edify not. Suddenly we're talking about edifying. When you discuss from the Bible expedient things, you're discussing things that are to be done to edifying. It's not about you. If you're saved, it's not about you anymore. It's about somebody else now. And that's what he meant. He said, he that findeth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel shall find it. The idea is you're supposed to lose you and God and others. First and great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And thou shalt, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love God first, then love your neighbor. And then there's you. And I tell you this, nobody ever yet hated his own flesh. but loveth and cherisheth it. Like I said, we went through that phase back in, what was it, the 80s. You know, self-esteem, self-esteem, self-esteem. Well, self-esteem has now grown horns and become this gargoyle, this monster, because it's now self-worship. It's just open narcissism full-time, all the time. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. It's all of it. And I just want to say that it's not all about you. You say, well, I've been listening to Dr. Dobson, and you know, he says that I just need to, that most people's problems is that they don't love themselves. They don't have a proper view of self. Well, I agree with that part. You think way too much of yourself. Look, I'm sorry, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Nobody ever yet slit their own wrists or did anything stupid because they didn't love themselves enough. They all did it because they loved themselves too much. It's expedient that things be done unto edifying. It's your testimony that matters. You ought to preserve your testimony at most any cost, because that's what people see. They see how you live. It revolves around your service. You know, folks these days talk about serving God, and what they're serving is themselves. Now, Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. I got news for all of us here tonight. We're supposed to be doing with this expediency thing. We're supposed to lose ourselves and serve God for others' sakes and be thinking primarily about them and not us. It's tough, isn't it? But that things be done to edifying somebody else, their welfare. Their conscience is what matters. Whether or not they're saved, whether or not they're benefited by what we do, that's what's expedient. And folks are not concerned too much anymore. It's all about, you know, I go because I like their music, and I go because they play bingo, and I go because the music is just so good. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you. That's the goal worth going toward. It defines what you're supposed to grow towards. Serving you less. Being less concerned about you. And being more concerned about somebody else. That's what a local church is supposed to provide. A body of other people that you can serve the Lord, but you serve the Lord by serving those other people. It's not about just what you can get, right? I'm not getting on anybody here, because as far as I know, most all of you have the right attitude about stuff. But we just got to be warned about this mealy old snake that keeps sneaking us up on us. It's called the old man, and no man ever yet hated his own flesh. So we've said expedient things. It's expedient. It's best that he's not here. That defines the direction you're supposed to grow. You're supposed to grow in faith towards his word and trust that word before you trust anything else. Right? Expedient things, that we be not overpowered or dominated or controlled by other things. I just think of the shame of going to the judgment seat of Christ and having to admit that on a regular basis you're controlled by this little cylinder with grass in it wrapped with paper the size of your little finger, and you had to go smoke 12 or 15 of those a day, every day. And that those things ran your life. When those little things snap their fingers, you run and go get one. Imagine having to admit to your Savior, those things controlled my life. Right? Expedient things. Things that are done to edifying. There's a couple other things I wanted you to see here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Expedient things. It's best he's not here. It's expedient that we be not overpowered. It's expedient that we live our lives to the edifying of somebody else. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This passage is about Paul getting the Corinthians ready for some men coming their way, because they have promised a year before that they're going to get money together and offer it for some poor saints. And that's the context, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. You promised a year ago, you willed a year ago, you said you were going to do this thing. So now's the time to pay up. I'm telling you, it's expedient that you do it, he says. Verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Now he's talking about taking up an offering, talking about taking up money. But you learn from that, from verse 10. I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. What's expedient? Verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. You need to finish what you start. He uses the word perform. You're supposed to perform what you profess. And you need to finish what you start. Christianity is filled with folks that like to start stuff. I've had been acquainted with a few guys, and boy, were they able to come up with new ideas about new ministries. They were always ready to start something new. The problem was they never finished nothing. You know, they'll forsake something that we're already doing fruitfully to go start something. But they won't finish what they've started. And by the way, they'll go on to something else along the way too. So what are you saying? I'm saying, well, finish what you start. You started your Bible, finish it, and then read it again. You started this fight. I've fought a good fight. You started the fight. You need to finish this fight. You started on this course. I'll admit to you that there's a couple of obstacle courses I started in my lifetime that I bailed out midway through because I wasn't interested in climbing that wall. But this is a course that you need to finish. You started it, finish it. You started the Christian life, finish it. You started the family. You loved her. She loved you. Y'all were so sweet on each other, you couldn't see straight. Couldn't go through a minute without thinking of each other. So you started. All right, finish. You know, like I said this morning, there's biblical exceptions to all kinds of things, but you need to finish what you start. Family. You started raising those kids. Then they turned 11 or 12 and got ugly. And it got ugly. And some parents get ready to bail out. And they kind of do. You got to finish what you start. A lot of folks start things. Start a church? Good. Finish it too. Right? Now, if you started something stupid, okay, you can quit that. If you started smoking dope, okay, well, quit that. You know, if you started working at a distillery, okay, you can quit that. We understand that, right? Started something unbiblical, okay, stop, quit that. But if you started 10 years ago or 5 years ago on the street, you need to carry that thing through and keep a testimony on the street and finish on the street. If you ever knocked a door, you need to finish that. You started it. Like I said, there's a ton of people that are good at starting stuff, but they're no good at finishing. And so expediency would demand a performance of your profession. Expediency would demand that you finish what you start. There's a little something else here. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Like I said, expediency shows up 7 times in a King James Bible. And there are things to learn from each one. It's what's best. It provides you a direction to go toward, to grow towards. Now, 2 Corinthians 12 is a little different. Paul has spent the better part of chapter 11 trying to bring the Corinthians into order. And so he's talked a lot about his ministry. The fact is he's gloried some in it. He has talked about all the things that he's gone through, verse 23, 24, 25, 26. And in verse 29, who's weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. He's glorying some. Look back to verse 17. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly. He said, I'm talking foolishly here in part. Because I'm talking about me. I'm talking about what I've been through and all those things to try to encourage you. But he says in verse 17, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I glory also. He said, okay, you want to glory after the flesh? Let me tell you something. I was born after, the Pharisee, the Pharisees. He said, I was trained up under Gamaliel. You have education, I have education. You have religious zeal, I have religious zeal. I'm the one that persecuted the church, right? He said, I'm using this to try to help you understand where I'm coming from. So he says then in verse 1 of chapter 12, having talking about all this glorying, he says, and you have to parse these words carefully or you kind of miss the lesson. He said, it is not expedient. It's not best for me doubtless to glory. What's that mean? It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. He said, I've been glorying here. It's not best for me to glory without doubt. That is, his conscience is bugging him because he's sitting here glorying before the Corinthians because he's trying to teach them a lesson. You know what it teaches you? It teaches you that you need to glory with care. This world is filled with people, Christians included. They brag about their ministries. They think they've arrived because they topped a new attendance record this week or some such thing like that. That used to run fundamentalism here 20 years ago. The Jack Hiles, Curtis Hudson fundamentalism, it was run on ambition. And men would glory because they had the fastest growing Sunday school in some section of the country. Now I'll tell you something. You need to glory with care. He said, he that glorieth, the end result, he said, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He said, it's not good for me to talk like this. He said, I don't enjoy talking like this. It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I'm telling you these things. I'm glorying and boasting here, essentially. And I'm not doing it without a bad conscience. I'm not doing it doubtless. It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. You better glory with care. You didn't accomplish anything. It's the Lord that accomplished it. It's not your strength. It's not your intellect. It's not your capacity to engineer results. It's the Lord or it's nothing. You'd be wise to glory with care. Folks used to brag. There are guys that ran seminars that used to brag that if you just followed their program, your kids would grow up godly. And about 20 years later, all their kids were shot. And they gloried unwisely. You better glory with care. You know, the glory is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so, when things go right for you in your marriage, it's not because you're the greatest husband that ever walked the face of this earth. It may be her prayer life, right? When things go right with your family, it's not because you're anything special. And if the Lord ever, blesses the church, it's not because you are the greatest thing since sliced bread. I mean, how could God not bless me? I mean, look at me. You better be careful about what you glory in. Many is the man that's cursed his own blessings because he deemed that what God gave as a blessing was somehow deserved by himself, or perhaps even performed by himself. That's not true. It's not expedient for you, doubtless, to glory. So, glory with care. That's expedient. That's best. Always give God the glory, even if you're not sure how he got it. And even if you can't necessarily see his hand in it, you're better to give him the glory, because you don't deserve it. Right? I have one last thing for you. There's two passages here. Look in John chapter 11. And this one's interesting because this is a lost guy. John chapter 11. We've defined expedient things tonight so far as the fact that it's expedient. It's expedient, it's best that he's not here. And again, I'm not denigrating the fact that he is spiritually here in every one of our bodies. I know that's true. But it's good that he's not still here the way he was here back in 32 AD. It's best, it's expedient. Because you have things here because he left that you wouldn't have if he had not left. So he's not here. One of the things that's expedient is that you not be overpowered by other things in this life, whether it be cigarettes or ambition or a career or material things or your dreams. It's best that you be not overpowered by those things. Furthermore, it's best and expedient that you live your life to the edifying of somebody else. It is not about you. Glorify God. Help another brother. But it's not about you. I want to say it's expedient that you finish what you start. I want to say that you need to glory with care. And then here in this passage, John chapter 11, verse 50, as you know, Lazarus is resurrected from the dead. And that causes quite a hullabaloo. And so in verse 49, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. Now this is a lost Jewish priest standing in opposition to Jesus Christ, who's saying these things. He says it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself. This didn't come from his own heart, out of his own wisdom. He said, and being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. So he's saying things. Things are coming out of his mouth that he means one way, but the Lord's inspiring him to say it, and it means something else. And the guy doesn't even get it. Right? But he says that's expedient. Now, John references this again in John chapter 18, if you would, real fast. 18:14. Now, Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Like I said, this guy's a lost guy. And he's saying these things. As he says these things, he's thinking it one way. He's thinking that for the Jewish nation, it's better to get rid of this freak, this counterfeit Messiah, because after all, he's not the real Messiah. So it's better we kill him now to save the nation, because otherwise, Rome's going to get mad at us and come wipe us off the map. And so he's essentially saying that, but as it turns out, what he says is true, because the Messiah did die for the people. And the Lord was actually using a man who meant it one way and prophesied it, and now we understand it another way. Now, what you see there? Twice that man, Caiaphas, a lost guy, says it's expedient that this happens. It's best. I don't know if he knew it then. I don't know if he ever discovered it. He probably knows now that he was involved in something way bigger than himself. That the Lord was doing some things here that he couldn't even understand. Tell you what, expediency teaches us. You need to know that you're in something bigger than you. And when you're ministering Jesus Christ, and when you're handling on a daily basis the living words of the living God, you're in something way bigger than you are. And the Lord's working in ways that you can't see and that you can't know. And you're called to walk by faith, do what you're told, not necessarily expect results, at least not necessarily expecting to see results, but that you're doing, but that in doing right, His word shall not return void. All the street preaching we've done through the years, boy alive, all the tracts put out, preach, and you get the one-fingered salute, and nobody cares, and mostly you're just ignored. Well, my word shall not return void. And, you have to be aware that every time you walk out with a tract in your hand, every time you walk out and let your voice be heard in public, there's something happens that you can't see or understand. And you're part of something way bigger than anything that you could ever stir. The devils respond, and principalities and powers respond to the Word of God in ways that you don't grasp. And so what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say you're involved in something bigger than yourself. Caiaphas was. I don't know if he ever figured it out. I don't know if he ever knew it. But here he is prophesying, meaning one thing. It's true in another way. And he never got it. Because he was high priest and God was using him to speak something true, just as God used the lost kings throughout the Old Testament to do certain things to his people or other nations for that matter. You say, what's the point? This thing is way bigger than you are. You'll never get your mind around it. You're simply called to be an ambassador. Go tell them what he said. And pray. And finish what you start. And read your Bible. And after the day's over and you still don't see nothing happen, go back the next day and do it again. And when it goes week after week and month after month, just go back and do it again. And if the Lord moves you somewhere else, then fine, go somewhere else. Go where the Lord wants you. But always be aware that you're in something bigger than you are. It's bigger than you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we've